I want to share with you today on the topic of unity, and I'm doing that in part because I heard that, Pastor Stan, you've been sharing on unity. Is that right? And so I just want to kind of hopefully reinforce, add, maybe share from a different angle or perspective, because unity is one of those things that we need desperately. How many of you know there's not a whole lot of unity in the world today? There's not a whole lot of people that are just doing a stellar job of getting along with one another. And the Bible tells us in Romans 12:18, if it be possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. And we're going to find out in a couple of minutes that one of the high priorities of Jesus for our lives was that we have unity. And one of my favorite stories about unity goes back to the old Charlie Brown cartoon. Everybody know Charlie Brown and Snoopy and that group. And Lucy, you know, you remember Lucy, right? And she was standing kind of towering over Linus, her little brother. And she said to Linus, with all the intimidation that she could muster up, and she was intimidating, she said to Linus, she said, "These five fingers, individually, they're nothing. But when I curl them together like this into a single unit, they form a weapon that is terrible to behold." And Linus gives in quickly. He cowers and walks away, and then he turns and looks at his own hand and says, "Why can't you guys get organized like that?" There is something to be said for unity. Frederick Buechner once said, he said, "The best moments that any of us have as human beings are those moments when for a little while it is possible to escape the squirrel cage of me into the landscape of being us." There is something that is powerful, not just in a church when there is unity, but what about in a family where there is unity? What about in a workplace where there is unity? Unity is a good thing. It's an imperative thing. When we have genuine unity, and this is a part I want to stress today, as I'm talking about functional unity. Unity that produces results. Unity that identifies common goals and works cooperatively toward them. I'm not just talking about an emotional kind of feel-good unity where we sit around and hold hands and sing kumbaya. That may be okay, but I'm talking about a functional unity where people recognize a goal and they contribute their efforts collaboratively, cooperatively toward that common goal. And I want to propose to you today, because no matter what institution we look at in society, if you're a sports fan, you know there are times perhaps when your favorite team has worked together in harmony, but at the same time we see teams that are torn apart by division, by team members, you know, criticizing one another. When we look at our families, when we look at our backgrounds, of course, we all want to be respectful and honoring toward our parents, but, you know, sometimes some of us recognize that, you know, maybe not everybody was on the same page in the family that we grew up in. Maybe there was dysfunction. Maybe there were conflicting agendas. You know, one of the greatest enemies of unity is selfishness, self-promotion, personal ambition, lack of consideration toward others. And so no matter what realm we identify with, whether it's family, whether it's sports, whether it's business, whether it's a workplace environment, we've probably all seen environments somewhere where somebody was only looking out for number one. They didn't care who they stepped on to advance or promote themselves. They were certainly promoting me. They were not promoting we. And I want to talk today about what is our model. Where do you and I as believers look to find out what unity is really supposed to be. And I want to propose to you today that the ultimate model of unity, the ultimate model of teamwork that we could find anywhere in the universe is found in the Trinity, in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I believe that the Trinity personifies and embodies unity more than any other entity, team, partnership, group than we can look at. And I want us to look specifically in our Bibles at John chapter 17, and I want to look at something that Jesus prayed. And let me ask you this first of all, while you're turning to John 17, verse 20, how many of you grew up in a kind of a mainline denominational church? I did. I grew up in a church where every Sunday we sang the doxology. How many of you remember the doxology? I am not a singer. I'm glad that my wife is, my daughter is, my son is. I missed it on that particular area, but so I'll just recite the words, not sing the words. But every Sunday at dismissal time in the church I grew up, a beautiful, powerful song was sung. Praise God. You remember this? Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. I do have to tell you this. I was about 17 years old before I realized they were saying creatures. I always thought they were saying preachers. Praise Him, all preachers here below. So I didn't think I had to do anything, because it's really just the preachers that are supposed to, you know, do spiritual stuff. But it was praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And we would sing, you know, the song occasionally that ended with these words, holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. And as we would recite the Apostles' Creed and go over other, you know, ancient church statements and creeds and so on, I just grew up embracing and accepting the fact that there is one God who eternally exists in three persons. I couldn't fully comprehend that with my finite brain, nor can I necessarily fully comprehend that today. But as I look through Scripture, I do see the solid biblical support for this one God who exists in three persons. And we use the term the Trinity to describe this term of the relationship between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And what I want to propose to you today is that this relationship of the Trinity is the ultimate pattern, the ultimate standard, the ideal of what unity is all about. And we see this in John chapter 17, verse 20. I'm going to be reading from the New King James Version. And this is a prayer that Jesus prayed. And He prayed this prayer not just for the immediate disciples that were His, those 11 or 12, you know, depending on the time frame, but Jesus prayed this prayer for every believer of every generation. Now, how many of you want to have your prayers answered? Let me see your hand. You want to have your prayers answered. Can I tell you something? Jesus wants to have His prayers answered. And you and I have an opportunity to be a part of answering one of Jesus' prayers. Because one of His prayers, really in essence, He was praying to God, but the prayer to be fulfilled actually involves a degree of cooperation on our part. And to me, that's an amazing thing that you and I could be a part of one of Jesus' prayers being answered. But here's what Jesus prayed. John chapter 17 and verse 20. He said, I do not pray for these alone. Meaning, I'm not just praying for Peter, James, John, Andrew, and these guys with me. But also, Jesus said, I'm praying for those who will. What tense is that? That's future tense. Jesus is saying, I'm praying for all of those in the future who will believe in me through their word or through this original gospel that these guys are going to preach. And here's what Jesus prayed, verse 21. That they all, everybody say all, that they all may be one. Jesus prayed that we as believers, even us believers who are in the distant future from the time that Jesus prayed this, what was his prayer? That we would be one. What would be another way of expressing that? That we would have unity. How about that? When he prays that we would be one, he was in essence praying that we would have unity. And I want to even ask you to use your imagination and see if we could, without doing any damage to Jesus' intent, could he in essence have been praying that we would be one, that we would have unity, and in a sense that we would actually be a team? Because what is a team? A team is a group made up of more than one person who work together for a common goal, for a common purpose. Jesus said, I pray that all these believers, even in the future, will be one, will be unified, will be a team, as you, Father, are in me and I in you. So we have to stop and ask, what kind of unity, harmony, and teamwork do Jesus and the Father have? Because that's the kind of unity and teamwork that Jesus wants us to have. That we might be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one or unified in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, that they may be unified, that they may be a team, just as we are one, just as we are unified, and just as we are a team. I want you to think of this term, Team Trinity. Team Trinity. I want you to begin to think of the unity of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. I want you to think of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit as a divine team. And he goes on to say, he said, I've given them the glory that you gave me so that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Now, in those few verses, John chapter 17, verses 20 through 23, can you see that Jesus' prayer was that we would have the same kind of unity that he and the Father have? Is that clear? A question for you. Is the name of the Holy Spirit ever mentioned there? Did we read the name the Holy Spirit in those verses? We did not. But I believe the Holy Spirit is in those verses. It was he who inspired Jesus' prayer. Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit. And Jesus talked about the Holy Spirit as another helper. And I believe that anything that Jesus was involved in, the Father and the Spirit were involved in. As a matter of fact, there's a pattern in the Bible about how the Trinity operates. And I'm not sharing this just so we can, you know, deal with deep theological things, but if we understand how God functions, how many of you know the Bible says that we are created how? In the image and in the likeness of God. In order for us to be fully human, to achieve our maximum potential in life, we're going to have to know God, because we can't be the best us that we were ordained to be unless we know who God is. Knowing who God is and knowing how God functions is necessary for you and for me to be the best that we can be and to function the best way that we can function. So I'm going to tell you in a very simplistic way, this is how God operates. This is how God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit operate in unity. And if we understand how the Trinity operates in unity, then we can begin to fulfill the prayer of how we are supposed to operate in unity, because Jesus prayed that our unity would be like the unity that He and the Father share. Are you with me? Here's how the Trinity functions. This is a very simplistic presentation, but I believe it's quite accurate. When it comes to the functioning of the members of the Trinity, each member of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, have a specific role and a specific set of responsibilities to fulfill. Shortly after I was filled with the Holy Spirit back in 1977 and stepped into what was called the charismatic movement, I went from a mainline traditional setting to a charismatic setting, and I came up as an 18-year-old with my own definition of how the Trinity operates. Do you want to hear what this 18-year-old thought that the Trinity was? Here's what it was. I thought that God the Father was the mean side of God. The Father was the mean side of God. He's the one that was angry, that was judgmental, and you really didn't want to deal with the Father. Jesus was the nice side of God. He was that shepherd, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." So the Father was the mean side of God. Jesus was the nice side of God. And the Holy Spirit, He was the spooky side of God. Because there were people who claimed to be doing things because of the Holy Spirit that I thought were kind of strange. And so I had it all figured out at age 18 that God the Father was the mean side of God, Jesus was the nice side of God, and the Holy Spirit was the spooky side of God. How many of you have ever changed your views over the years? You've kind of grown and matured and your views have evolved. Well, after Bible school, Bible college, years of studying Scripture, I don't believe that anymore about mean, nice, and spooky. After years and years of studying the Scripture, here's what I believe today about the respective roles and responsibilities within the Trinity. And it's very simple. Number one, the Father plans. The Father plans. Number two, the Son, Jesus, performs. He carries out and gives action and expression to whatever the Father plans. And number three, the Holy Spirit perfects. The Father plans, the Son performs, and the Spirit perfects or brings into, He finesses and kind of polishes everything up. And see, if we understand that about the Trinity, the Father plans, the Son performs, and the Spirit perfects, what we have in the Trinity is you have authority, you have action, and you have application. and together when each member of the Trinity does his respective job, there's not just an emotional unity where they all feel good and love each other, but they actually accomplish the goals that their unity was all about. See, unity is not just so we can feel good. Unity is so we can accomplish what God wants us to accomplish. Now, let me give you an example about the Father planning, the Son performing, and the Holy Spirit perfecting. How many of you know that sin entered the human race? We can read about that back in the book of Genesis. And God's perfect, amazing, awesome plan was, we can use terms, contaminated, corrupted, but sin came into the human race. And sin creates separation. Well, the message of the Bible is that God loved us in spite of the contamination of sin, and God did not want us to stay separated from Him. And so He devised a plan, as Pastor Stan alluded to earlier this morning, He established a plan to bring us back into relationship with Himself. He established a plan whereby our sins would be forgiven and we would be made righteous so that we could enjoy His, you know, the relationship, the friendship, the fellowship, the partnership, so that we could be away from all the contamination and corruption of sin and be righteous in the sight of God. And so how did God go about that? The Father had a plan. God the Father established what we call today the plan of redemption. The Father planned it. Jesus came to this earth, and what did Jesus do? He executed the plan. He carried out the plan. He gave action to the plan that the Father had. How did Jesus perform the plan of redemption? He lived a sinless life. He took our sins upon Himself on the cross. After 3 days and nights, He was raised from the dead. He ascended into heaven, where He now sits at the right hand of God. He is our advocate. He is our high priest. He is our intercessor. By virtue of His blood and by virtue of His resurrection, today you and I have the privilege, through faith in Him, then to receive the full benefits of forgiveness and acceptance and being a child of God. God the Father planned it. Jesus the Son came and performed it, but then the Holy Spirit came after Jesus ascended. The Holy Spirit came and began to apply that to our lives. The Holy Spirit came and began to perfect what the Father had planned and what the Son had performed. That, my friend, is the kind of unity that Jesus prayed we would have. The same kind of unity and teamwork that God the Father had, that God the Son had, and even God the Holy Spirit, even though His name is not mentioned, He prayed, Jesus prayed, that we would have the same kind of unity that the Trinity experiences. Now, I want to mention this. Not only do we see the unity of the Trinity in what we call the plan of redemption, but we see the unity of the Trinity also in creation. Now, if you ask the average Christian walking down the street, who is your Redeemer? What will the average Christian say? Who is your Redeemer? They will say Jesus. And you know what? They're 1,000% right. And yet, the Father had something to do with your redemption, didn't He? He planned it. And the Holy Spirit has something to do with our redemption. He applied it to our life. The Holy Spirit is the one who took Jesus' sacrifice and makes it real in our hearts. One of the meanings of the word anointing, You hear the word the anointing of the Holy Spirit. One of the meanings of that word anointing is to paint. So if we can imagine it this way, God the Father picked out the paint. Jesus went to the store and bought the paint. And then the Holy Spirit takes the paint and paints us with it. That's how redemption works. God the Father plans, God the Son performs, God the Spirit perfects. In creation, if you ask the average Christian walking down the street, who created everything? Who created the universe? Do you know what kind of question or answer they're going to give? Tell me, who created everything? God. Now, it's interesting that on redemption, we single out Jesus, even though God the Father and God the Spirit had something to do with it. But on creation, we don't seem to quite have the same confidence of which member of the Trinity. Did God the Father do creation? Did God the Son do creation? Did God the Holy Spirit do creation? And the answer to that question, was it God the Father? Was it God the Son? Or was it God the Holy Spirit that did creation? You know what the correct answer is? Yes, it was God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. God the Father planned it, God the Son performed it, and God the Holy Spirit perfected creation. Now, because we're not trying to go hyper deep on this, those of you that want to study this out, if you want to look at John chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, and Hebrews chapter 1, what you will find is that Jesus Himself is described in Scripture as the one who actually was the agent of creation. The agent of creation. In other words, the Bible teaches us in Genesis chapter 1 that the way God created everything was by His what? By His Word. He spoke, and God said, "Let there be." Guess what John chapter 1 says about Jesus? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It was Jesus, the Word, that was the actual agent in creation. God the Father planned creation. Jesus actually did it. And then I want you to turn back in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1, and I want us to look at something very interesting. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. And look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. And the Spirit of God. Everybody say, the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God was hovering over the face of God. Of the waters. The earth was without form and void. Darkness was on the face of the earth. Now you say, well, why would God create something and it's without form and void and dark? Why didn't God just make it absolutely perfect from the beginning? Why did the Spirit of God have to hover over this creation to nurture it and continue this creative process of taking it away from where it was without form and void and darkness? Why did the Spirit of God have to hover over it and continue that work to bring perfection to where later, Genesis 1:31, God would look at everything and say, now it's very good. There was a process. Everybody say process. There was a process from Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, all the way through to Genesis 1, verse 31, where everything went from being dark and without form and void to everything being very good. And you know why everything became very good? Because the Spirit was hovering. Why would God create something and it isn't, maybe doesn't sound right, but then the Holy Spirit comes and everything becomes right? How many of you today here, know for a fact that you are born again, that you're a new creation in Christ. You've put your faith in Jesus Christ. You're trusting Him as your Savior. Well, the Bible says when you do that, that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. How many of you found out that when you became a new creation, you still had the ability mentally to think of some things that you shouldn't be thinking about? How many of you found out that once you became a new creation in Christ, you still had the ability to have some attitudes that you probably shouldn't have? How many of you found out that once you became a new creature in Christ, that your flesh still had inclinations and tendencies that weren't necessarily real glorifying to God? So here's the deal. You became a new creature in Christ because of what God and Jesus did, but then the Holy Spirit, even though you had some darkness in essence still in your life, the Holy Spirit comes and begins to hover over you to bring you into the full perfection of what God wants to do in your life. So you, as a new creature in Christ, become a new creature in Christ, but the Holy Spirit has to hover over you to bring you through a process into maturity, Christ-likeness, godliness, etc. Maturity. The original creation, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, but the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, but the Holy Spirit hovered. What is this saying to us? That God the Father plans, God the Son performs, and God the Holy Spirit perfects. Can I tell you something about the Trinity? There is no jealousy among the members of the Trinity. There is complete cooperation among the members of the Trinity. God the Father never plans anything that the Son does not perform and that the Spirit does not perfect. There is no jealousy. There is no competition among the Trinity. They work perfectly and flawlessly, each one contributing of his own abilities and fulfilling his own assignment toward a common goal. When the universe needed to be created, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit worked in perfect cooperation with one another. When mankind, when you and I needed to be redeemed, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit worked in flawless cooperation with one another so that you and I could be redeemed. It was the unity of the Trinity that has caused every good thing that has ever happened to happen. It is the seamless, flawless, mutually supporting cooperation of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. It is that unity that has caused every good thing that has ever come into existence to come into existence. And Jesus, right before He left this earth, He said, "Father, I'm praying, not just for Peter, James, John, and Andrew, but I'm praying for people who will believe in Me because of their message from all future generations. And here is My prayer. I pray that they will be one, even as You and I, Father, are one." Jesus was praying that in our lives, I believe in our marriages, I believe in our homes, as much as we have, you know, we don't have absolute control over everybody else. If you remember that statement in Romans 12:18, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. That He wants, and especially in our churches, He wants us to operate in the same kind of unity that the Trinity operates in. Can I tell you something? In the Trinity, there are no passive observers. Everybody has a part to play. Everybody has a responsibility to fulfill. Everybody has something to contribute and to give, and they do so in perfect harmony with one another. I'll tell you what, the church to a degree, and I'm not talking about this church, the church as a whole worldwide, has walked in some level of unity, but we've never operated in the absolute unity that the Trinity has operated in. And here's what Jesus said would happen if we as a church, and I'm not even trying to apply this to the universal church, but just on any given local church, if a given local church will operate with the same kind of unity that the Trinity operates, here's what Jesus said would happen. He said, then the world will believe, and then the world will know. Isn't that amazing? When you stop and think about what assignment has Jesus given the church? Well, we don't need to create a universe. We don't need to die on the cross for mankind because that's already done. But what assignment has the church been given? We've been given an assignment to let our light shine before men. We've been given an assignment to not just preach the gospel to every creature, but to demonstrate a loving, caring, supporting community that manifests the love of God in our relationships. If we, the church, ever begin to move higher, we're already at a certain level of unity, but when every believer embraces his or her responsibilities as a child of God, the way that every member of the Trinity has embraced their responsibilities, the higher we move in the unity, paralleling that of the Trinity, the greater degree of the love of God that we will demonstrate to the world, and the greater degree that the world will come to believe, and the greater degree that the world will come to know. So what do we have to ask ourselves? Okay, we know what the Father's role is. He's the planner. He's the authority. We know what Jesus' role is. He's the performer. He takes action. What is the role of the Holy Spirit? He is the perfecter. He polishes the apple. He is the one who makes application of what the Father planned and the Son performed. In the Trinity, there is both authority, action, and application. But the question today is not just what is the Father's responsibility in the Trinity. It's not just what is Jesus' responsibility in the Trinity. It's not just what is the Holy Spirit's responsibility in the Trinity. The question today becomes, what is my responsibility in the body of Christ? What are the roles, the assignments, the responsibilities? Who is the person that God has called me to be? And what are the functions that God has called me to perform? And if I will begin to do those, and you will begin to do those, and everybody takes on their role and their responsibility, you know what we have then? We have a functional unity. A functional unity. And the church, if I can say it this way, becomes a Trinity in miniature. A Trinity in miniature. In the Trinity, there is one God in three persons. In the church, there is one body, but many members. When we function with their unity, then we're going to produce some of the same kind of results that are produced by the Trinity. I hope this hasn't been too hyper-heady, theological, you know, but I spent years hearing about Father, Son, and Holy Ghost and not really understanding why are there three there. I don't understand this, but Jesus' prayer was so simple that we would relate to one another the way that the members of the Trinity relate to one another. That means we respect one another, we love one another, we support one another, we're loyal, we're dedicated, and we have common goals and common purposes. That's God's plan for our life. Father, in Jesus' name, I want to thank you for Cornerstone. I want to thank you for all that it represents, all that this church has represented over the years. And Father, we thank you that this is a place where unity prevails, that you help us be more unified in our marriages, in our homes, in our families, in our places of business. And Father, we pray that you'll help us to have greater unity in our church, to become the team that you want us to be, to function like Team Trinity. Father, we just thank you for the privilege today of being your children. And Father, as Pastor Stan said earlier, if there are people here today that have never made that decision, let today be the day when they open their hearts and say, Jesus, I surrender my life to you. I give you all of my life and all of my heart. I put my trust in you. I turn away from a life without you, and I come running to you. If that's your prayer today, as Pastor Stan said, be sure you see one of the pastors after this service. Father, thank you for your blessings upon your people. Thank you for helping us to live higher lives, better lives, for your glory, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.